Today is the day we've been waiting for a long time. Jesus finally enters Jerusalem. Until now, he's been out in other places around Galilee, tiptoeing in and out of Samaria, roaming around Judea. But today's finally the day he enters the holy capital city of Jerusalem. And he does so quite dramatically. In Mark's gospel, Jesus rarely acts with this kind of flair. In fact, it's usually quite the opposite. Even when he does dramatic things like healing someone or casting out demons, he almost always immediately tells the person, "Shh, don't tell anyone about this. Don't tell them about me." It's as if he's keeping the secret about his identity for as long as he possibly can. Not all the Gospels read exactly that way, but Mark does. So if you're reading through Mark, you might expect Jesus to enter Jerusalem in more or less the same way, maybe under the cloak of darkness, or kind of tiptoe in, or even come in under disguise. That Jesus decidedly does not do it that way amplifies the significance of the way he does enter Jerusalem. On a donkey like old King David, fulfilling the well-known prophecy, serenaded by the unhushed, celebratory shouts of a crowd of people who meet him at the gates and line the sidewalks. Their shouts of praise are of the highest order. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. It's like Jesus has been shushing creation for so long that even the very rocks have been waiting for a moment when they will also shout. Now the dam has been broken. The floodwaters are flowing into the valley. Voices are not shushed any longer. Silence is now but a memory, a relic. And now in its place is music, laughter, praise, hymns, liturgies, the rustle of leafy branches. It's a symphony of hope. The story I would like very much to tell from this moment is of this parade now leading to the halls of abused power and into the hearts of men and women. I would love to tell a populist story of a misunderstood preacher seen finally for who he really is, who changes the world with love, integrity, compassion, how he gives hope to millions as they see in him the world as it can be and see in him the God who created and loves them. That's the story I wish I could tell, and it would be a marvelous story. At least it would be a terrific Western story, an old trope told and retold many times. The bad guys have taken control of the innocent, feckless town people, the mine, the saloon, and the jailhouse. They came as smooth talkers, but now have their boot on the throat of the townspeople. And the townspeople are not totally off the hook here. Their unwillingness to confront the bad guys and see them for who they are when they showed up, their greed at believing they could benefit from all these new guys, all of it conspired to make an easy path for the bad guys to take control. Now, there were a few who raised their voices in protest, but they were silenced as fools, as malcontents, or as myopic dreamers that things could ever be like they once were. The bad guys came and the townspeople let them come. Though in reality it didn't matter if the townspeople let them come or not, they were coming no matter what. And you know how the story goes from here. The oppressed lament of the town rises until it is heard somewhere in the canyons by the righteous gunslinger who alone has the steely-eyed fortitude to stand alone in the middle of the dirt road and fire off round after round and never be hit in the shootout. He comes, he gathers a few brave helpers who will rise up with him, and with his unyielding leadership, the nefarious bad guys are killed or driven away, and the peaceful town celebrates their mysterious savior who rides off at sunset as the women fan themselves. His last words, "Other places need me. You'll be fine." It's a great story. It's not this story. This story moves decidedly in the other direction. The Savior arrives in town to shouts of acclamation and all the symbols of conquest. This story eventually will be a story of victory over the forces of oppression and death and the evil over us and within us, but not yet. Before then, our hero will suffer like no one else has suffered. He will not kill them, but be killed by them. He will not run them out of town to cheers and acclamation, but will be driven himself out of town, abandoned by almost everyone, to a nearby place where he'll be killed in front of everyone in town as an example of what happens when you challenge the rulers of this world and this present age. Before Christianity is a story of victory, it's a story of suffering and woe. Whatever we hoped for standing there, finally allowed to cheer by the roadside leading into town, we were gravely disappointed. Now, admittedly, you might miss that if you go from the parade of Palm Sunday directly to the party of Easter without journeying down the dusty roads of Holy Week. I suppose it must be common for Christians to be formed by this liturgical leapfrogging where all the lights are bright and the volumes turned up high. It must be common if you judge it by how Christians are often shocked that Christianity is something other than a continuous victory parade and that Christians are always appreciated and everything always goes well. It seems that we're just shocked and offended when there's any notion that this life into which we're called is going to call for some challenging times, from which we will not be constantly protected, from which we will not be quickly delivered. This is hard to gulp down. We like to run things to ensure that everyone joins our parade, whether they like it or not, and the road goes on forever and the party never ends. One state legislature this week has voted to require all of its schools to post a sign that says, "In God we trust," over all the schoolhouse doors. In another state, the Ten Commandments are on the front lawn of the courthouse. I think we secretly know how these are pretty hollow, these grasping gestures at self-assurance that everything's all right. If we go straight from parade to party, triumphal entry to graveside victory, we miss seeing what this is all about. And the consequence is we're left with few spiritual resources to trust God in the darkness of life. And I know that you know that there is darkness in life. Many of you are living it in ways that you never imagined before. You're the one now living it. You understand, and you need a gospel sufficient for those dark days and those long, dark journeys. You see, I think what I think is the consequence of the leapfrogging from the parade to the party sometimes in people whose faith is shaken to the core when life gets tough, when there are hard things and painful things sometimes, when everything in life isn't a parade or a party. Because everything in life isn't a parade or a party. And it's not in the gospel either. "In God We Trust" has unfortunately been tamed, been domesticated by its use as a slogan. "In God We Trust" is the heart of Holy Week. When the music stops and the musicians flee along with everyone else, when Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. It would be a marvelous story to tell of victory snatched from the jaws of death by our great hero in human likeness. Such a story would shape our whole world as triumph over certain defeat of a lone man standing bravely and successfully against evil and sadness and suffering. When the dust and smoke settle, he stands alone, victorious. That would be a wonderful story to tell, but we can't tell it yet. That would be a wonderful song to sing, but we can't sing it yet. That's not this story. Not yet. This is a story that goes like this. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. From here, from this point here this morning, from this point here today, he has a path to follow and a calling to embrace. From here, we have a path to follow and a calling to embrace. The story we have to tell and to live is a story of love and courage and faithfulness. An uncommon trust in God in and through the suffering. It is the greatest love story ever to be told, and we thank God for all of it. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, faithful and merciful one, the path that you have given us in life leads us to this place, and that path now leads us down the aisle to your table, to broken bread and a shared cup and the signs of your death. We come with thankful remembrance of all that you endured on our behalf. We come in hope that the promises of your suffering and death, the promises of our resurrection, of new creation, of hope in the darkness, of your light come into the world, of new light for us, would be true. And would be truer in us this day than they ever have been before. Lord, in these moments, speak to our minds with remembrance. Speak into our hearts with hope. Speak into our open hands with humility that we come before you, our Lord, to receive just what we need, which is just who you are. Prepare us now, Lord, to receive these good gifts.